the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Alex. By God's grace and immense patience, I believe in Jesus, and it's my privilege today to take us through the penultimate talk in our series called Acting It Out. We've been looking at the first 11 chapters of Acts and considering how can we act out the gospel as a spirit-filled community today. What principles can we learn from the early church to inspire us as we, like them, strive to share the story and live the life of the Lord Jesus together? I should say, if you're getting a bit hot and you need to go and get a drink of water, please do. I won't be offended. Today's talk is a bit different as the focus moves from the early church in Jerusalem to now focus on Saul of Tarsus, better known as Paul the Apostle. We've got some roadworks today as Saul gets delayed on the road to Damascus. My wife Ruth and I have been Belmont members since before we married. Next Sunday is our anniversary. 18 years ago today, we were entering our last week being single and preparing for our wedding and married life together. Now, up until that point, we spent a long time preparing for marriage. We'd spent years getting to know each other and also doing some intentional marriage preparation. As it's a big change, getting married isn't just changing your surname, it's entering a new covenant relationship. And there were two big questions we considered from when we first met, through our courtship, and in our marriage prep. Firstly, who is this person? After meeting, we had to get to know each other. Who is this person I'm considering committing my life to? What's their identity? What makes them tick? What's their character? That's a good question to answer before you get engaged. But then, as you approach marriage, an important question is, when we're married, how am I going to live in a way that honors my spouse? What will life look like together? What are our expectations of each other? What will they want me to do? What will my responsibilities be? What will life look like in that relationship? Those are questions you need to consider before you make those promises in your wedding vows before God. Before you enter into a covenant relationship, ask, who is this person and what will a life lived with them potentially look like? And we're going to see Saul today discovering the answers to two similar questions in our passage when he meets Jesus. Who is Jesus and what does a life lived with Jesus look like? You might want to start finding Acts 9, but I'll read a few verses from last week for some context. Acts 7:59 to chapter 8, verse 3. It reads, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." We'll jump now to chapter 9 and read verses 1 to 20. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord God told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Thank you. Please keep that passage open if you can. Road work ahead. Most of us groan when we see that sign of a man trying to open a parasol. Roadworks can mean delays, disruption, diversions, and inconvenience. Sometimes roadworks are necessary because the road isn't safe as it is. Today in Acts 9, Jesus interrupts Saul's journey, not because the road needed repairing, but because the traveler did. Saul meets Jesus and he's changed forever. If Saul from Tarsus never changed to become Paul the Apostle, we'd be missing 13 books from the New Testament. Christianity's early major expansion may have looked very different. We're going to break up our passage to consider three headings today: the wrong road, the roadblock, and the new road. So we'll start with the wrong road. And I want to give you some background on Saul of Tarsus. Saul is seen leading the mob that kills Stephen at the end of Acts 7. It says in chapter 8, verse 3, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. In chapter 9, verse 1, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's people. Saul was one of early Christianity's fiercest persecutors. He didn't just make threats, he brought about actual executions. He was zealous and relentless. It says he went to the high priest, verse 2, and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's what they called Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Not content with just persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, he wanted to take the difficult journey to Damascus, travel 150 miles to drag away men and women, mothers, fathers, grandparents, take them from their families and put them in prison. He was as resilient as he was religious. His entire identity was invested in opposing the gospel, opposing Jesus and any perceived threat to Judaism. He trained as a Pharisee under the famous teacher Gamaliel and was deeply devoted to Jewish law. Tarsus was a major intellectual center. He was well-educated, spoke multiple languages. He was both a Jew and a Roman citizen, giving him certain legal protections. He was single and could travel freely. So he was a formidable opponent to the early church. He was also sincere. Saul was completely convinced he was serving God, but he was on the wrong road. He may have been sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely wrong. If you're ever persecuting others, something's wrong. He was on the wrong road. And I want you to appreciate just how surprising it was that Saul, the chief persecutor, became a great missionary. Open Doors has information on how Christians are persecuted in countries around the world today. Number one on their world watch list for many years has been North Korea, ruled by the dictator Kim Jong-un. Saul's conversion is so radical, It's like today Kim Jong-un becomes a Christian and travels around sharing the gospel. God can save people unexpectedly and out of the blue, even those who appear spiritually uninterested or who stand in active opposition. If someone as hostile as Saul can not only be saved, but be transformed the way he was, then no one is beyond God's reach. Let's never lose hope when praying for family members, friends, leaders, or others who seem completely resistant to the gospel. God sometimes, as we see with Saul, chooses people no one else would expect for his great purposes. Some of you may feel an awareness that you're on the wrong road this morning. Maybe today Jesus wants to meet you, disrupt your journey, and put you on a new path with him. Damascus Road experiences like Saul's aren't common, but Jesus still meets people today. So I encourage you to please be open to that. Consider praying about that. That's the wrong road. We're now going to consider the roadblock. On the road, they're stopped in their tracks by this blinding light, like an extended flash of lightning. A voice says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus addresses Saul personally. There's significance in the double use of Saul's name. Throughout the Bible, names like Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha. It expresses personal intimacy, urgency, and divine calling. It's remarkable Jesus would address a fierce enemy this way. Jesus asks, verse 4, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus has already ascended to heaven, yet he speaks as though attacks on Christians are attacks on him. That's how close the bond is between Jesus and his bride, the church. Whenever believers suffer for Christ, Christ himself shares in that suffering because the church is united to him. If you're reading from another translation, it might include Jesus saying, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." This is included in the NIV later when Luke records Paul giving his testimony in Acts 26. It's not in the NIV in chapter 9, as it's not in the earliest manuscripts, but it is in some translations, and the detail is included later. Kicking against the goads is a vivid picture of Saul resisting God's leading. He's like a stubborn ox that repeatedly kicks the wooden goads the farmer uses to guide the animal on the right path. Then Saul asks the question, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Imagine how those words must have shocked Saul. This is Jesus of Nazareth. He's risen from the dead. Stephen was telling the truth. The one Saul has been fighting is the Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead. That's the answer to the question, "Who are you, Lord?" We've been asking it over the past year. Who is this man? Not a moral teacher, not a heretic. He's the risen Lord. The next question isn't recorded here, but when Luke records Paul's testimony in Acts 22, after asking, "Who are you, Lord?" Paul asks, verse 10, "What shall I do, Lord?" On hearing who this is, Saul asks, "What do you want me to do?" Not, "What can you do for me?" He says, "What shall I do, Lord?" Jesus says, "Go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." Jesus gives Saul a simple command to trust and obey Jesus.